Last Sunday night, I brought a rather candid and plain message on the subject of prayer. And then Friday night, down in Wortland, Kentucky, I spoke on the subject of repentance. And like the subject of prayer, I dealt with it quite open and plain and candidly. And somebody made the statement, it was conveyed to me, and I appreciate it, that Brother Mahan's either preaching in a plainer, more understandable fashion, or else I'm growing in grace and understanding it a little more. Well, I hope both are true. I hope I'm preaching with a little more clarity and understanding and plainness, and I sure hope you're growing in grace and understanding. But I'm going to speak on faith this morning. I've tackled me some big subjects. Last week, prayer, and Friday night, repentance, and this morning, faith. I was by the house of Bill Parker on Friday night, and we were talking. Bill doesn't mind me quoting him, I'm sure. But he said that years ago that I made a statement that he'd never heard a preacher make before, and he rather liked it. He said, I made the statement, don't believe anything because I say it. I'm not asking you to accept what I'm saying at all. I'm asking you to search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. I'm not your representative, and I'm not Christ's vicar. I'm just an ambassador of Christ, a frail human being who's subject to faults and errors and mistakes and sins just like you are. If you could cut into my heart this morning, I'll shock you with another statement. I think this congregation's past shocking by now. But if you could cut into my heart this morning, you would find some things. Number one, you'd find a confidence. I have some confidence. I have confidence in my leadership. If I didn't, I wouldn't be up here. I have confidence that God has called me to preach His gospel. I have a confidence that I know something about the gospel. I've been in it a long time. I've been in it more than most men. I've preached more than most men my age living today. But if you could cut into my heart, you'd find this. You would find a genuine humility and seeking of the Lord. Now, I think I can say with the Apostle Paul, I believe I can say this, that I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to preach to others and then become a castaway. And I can truthfully say, if you could know the thoughts of my heart, I haven't attained, and I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold upon that for which I trust He has laid hold of me. With you, I'm seeking to know the gospel. I want to learn the gospel. And I want to know that gospel and preach that gospel. I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm not looking back to an experience or looking to an office or a position or to a way of life. In my heart, I'm looking to a person, Jesus Christ, and I want to know Him. I want you to know Him. I can't bear the thought of hearing Him say to me in the day of judgment, I never knew you. That troubles me. And I can't bear the thought of knowing that some of you to whom I've preached all these years will one day stand in the judgment without a righteousness, without a knowledge of Christ, without a relationship to Christ, and hear Him say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. So I'm going to continue to try to speak candidly and openly and honestly from my heart in these messages that I'm bringing to you. As I sit in there and prepare these messages and search the Scriptures, brother, I'm not preparing them as a preacher. I'm preparing them as a man who believes on Christ and seeking the Lord. I'm not a professional preacher. I hope I never become one. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God who's trying to tell somebody else what God's done for me and what he says in his word. Somebody said the best witnessing in the world is one beggar telling another beggar where he found some bread. And that's what this case is here. I'm not a professional preacher. I'm not a fellow that's got all the answers. I'm a person that's trying to open this word and search the scriptures and seek the Lord and try to learn the gospel and present the gospel and preach the gospel. We're not trying to build a kingdom here and build a following and see how many people we can get, how big a building we can have, and how big a program we can have, and boast of our numbers. I'm not interested. I told somebody after the service last night down in Wortland, we had about 45 or 50 people down there, and we sang and prayed and read the scripture, and I preached, and on the way out I said, sometimes I wish I had and was pastor of a little group of folks of 25 or 30 or 40 people, and you could have that informality and openness and just seek the Lord together and praise his name and rest the rest of the time. But we've got a job to do, and we'll try to do it. But let me make some statements here now by way of introducing this message on faith. First of all, let me say this. Now, this is so. Saving faith in Christ may be known. A man can know he's saved. A man can know he has saving faith. Now, that is so. It's not true. It's just not true that a person must wait till the judgment to find out if he's saved or lost. It's just not true. Our Lord commands us to settle the matter of faith right now. He commands us. He said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. A man can know he's saved. I can know that I know Christ. You can know that you know Christ. I'm not saying it's required that you have assurance. I'm not saying it's required that you have no doubts. But I'm saying it can be known. If we don't have any assurance, if we don't have any confidence of our relationship with Christ, and of our salvation, it's not the fault of the Word. It's not the fault of the Spirit. It's our fault. Now listen to these scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about the Lord's table. And he said, now when you come to the table of the Lord, the first thing you do, of course you realize what it is. It is the table of the Lord. The bread represents his broken body and the wine represents his shed blood. And we do this in remembrance of Christ. But he said, the first thing you do in verse 28, he said, let a man examine himself. Now, the preacher's not to examine you, and you're not to examine one another. We're not to sit around and say, well, he ought not be here, she ought not be here, the things in his life, things in her life, so forth and so on. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh destruction or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is this? Discerning is judging, understanding. In other words, here's what I'm to do is I come to this table and this is what I do. You say, no, you just serve it. You're the pastor, you're the preacher, you're God's child. You say, oh, you hold on now. Now you wait just a minute. I have no automatic deliverance any more than you do. I'm just a human being like you. I sit right here and I look at that bread and I say, do I understand in my heart that that represents the broken body of my Lord? His body was broken for me on that tree. And that blood, that wine represents my Lord's blood that was shed for me. Do I believe that? Do I trust him? Do I understand that he as my substitute died in my place under the condemnation of my sin and bore my guilt under the wrath of God and put away my condemnation? Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. But I take this bread, not as salvation. It's not a sacrament. I don't take that bread. It doesn't become the body of Christ and put salvation. You can't get salvation that way. Salvation is not in an unleavened bread and in a glass of wine. It's in the broken body and shed blood of Christ. But these elements represent what he did. And that's, I examine myself, and that's what the Lord is saying. You can know you're a believer. You can know this. I don't have much faith, but all the faith I have is in Christ. I don't have super faith or strong faith, but all the faith I have is in Christ. He's my hope. He's my hope. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And that's, what I'm saying here is that Paul is commanding us to examine ourselves, seeking what? Seeking faith. Examine ourselves, whether you can find any faith, whether you can find any understanding, whether you can find any judgment of the Lord's body and blood. Can you find it? Is it there? If it is, thank God. Thank God it's there. Now watch this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. That's what you examine yourself for some faith. Prove yourself. Know ye not your own self? Don't you know your own thoughts, your own heart? Are you a hypocrite? Well, you know if you are. Are you a reprobate? You know if you are. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you by faith. He's your foundation. He's your refuge. He's your Lord. He's your love. He's your life. He's your all. Except you be a reprobate. Now turn to 2 Peter. And Peter says the same thing. These disciples are commanding us to do what can be done. And that is to examine ourselves and determine whether or not we're resting in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Here Peter says, brethren, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election. Now notice, he didn't put election before calling. Election is before calling for God. If for God it is, God elected us before he called us. You see what I'm saying? But for God it's first, but not for you. You don't try to find out if you're one of the elect. You have to pry around into God's counsel, into God's secret mysteries, and you can't do that. How do you determine your election? By your calling. Have I been called by the Word? Have I been called by the Gospel? Have I been called by the Spirit? Has God made known to me His Word? Have I trusted Christ? Have I rested in Christ? Have I come to Christ? Then I've been elected. Because everybody who's elected is called. That's what He said. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. But He tells me to give diligence, concern, dedication, undivided attention. Now, I want you to give some attention to your job and do a good job. I want you ladies to give attention to your children and raise them, keep them clean and well-clothed and well-fed and all those things. Be a good mother. Be a good wife. You husbands, be a good husband. Be a good worker. Go out there and give that man that hired you 8 hours work for 8 hours salary. Be honest. Do that business like it was your own business. But I'm telling you this, that which ought to be uppermost of greatest concern for mothers and fathers and little children is my relationship with Christ. Now you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do this, you'll never fail. So this is what I'm saying, that our faith may be known. God intends for us to have a solid resting place for our feet and for our faith, and that is in Christ. All right, here's the second statement. Those in the Old Testament and the New Testament who are our examples, and he said these were given to you for examples. Paul called himself a pattern of those that believe. So these men are examples. David, Abraham, Isaiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James. These men are examples. We're to follow them as they follow Christ. And our examples, some of them were sure of their saving interest in Christ. Listen to Job. Let's turn, let's read it. Job 19. Job had some confidence of his relationship with God, of his knowledge of Christ. In Job chapter 19, listen to what Job says. I believe it's in verse 25. Yeah, he said this. Listen, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my only hope, my Savior, my substitute, my Redeemer, I know He lives. He's not a statue. He's not a picture. He's a living person. I know He lives. Read on. And that He shall stand. Now, this was written before Christ came. That He shall stand at the latter day on this earth. My Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. He believed in incarnation. He believed in the appearance of Christ on this earth. He's going to stand on this earth. And he says, I believe, I know that though after my skin worms destroy this body, in other words, the undertaker buries me and I rot and go back to the dust, yet I'm going to rise. In my flesh, I'll see God. This man is writing hundreds of years before the New Testament, hundreds of years before Christ came. Taught of God. And I'm going to see my Redeemer, whom I shall see for myself in my own eyes, not another. Somebody's always saying, we're going to know each other in heaven. Sure we are. We're going to be ourselves. We're going to retain our names and our personalities. We're going to be much better, infinitely better. We're going to be incorrupt, immortal. We're going to be without shame and sin. We're going to be glorified and holy. But he said, old Job's going to see the Lord. And I'm going to be buried and put in the tomb, and I'm coming out of that tomb, and in my flesh, I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see him for myself, and my eyes will behold him, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Well, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He had confidence. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let's see what Paul says about himself and his confidence, his faith in 2 Timothy 1. Listen to this. He says in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, I suffer some things, but I'm not ashamed. Now watch this. I know whom I have believed. That's Paul. I know whom I have believed. John said, we know we've passed from death unto life. We love the brethren. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I put it in the hands of Christ. You see what I'm saying? All right, here's the third statement, if you're with me so far. I'm saying that a man doesn't have to wait till the judgment to find out if he's a believer. A man doesn't have to wait till the judgment to find out if he's saved. A man doesn't have to wait till the smoke dies down and the dust clears away and God's pronouncing judgment and casting some into darkness and taking some into glory to find out whether his name's in the book of life or hidden. He can know. We're commanded to settle this issue now. And men who've gone before us have settled it. They said, the Lord is my shepherd. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. We know we've passed from death unto life. We know these things. And then thirdly, this is the knowledge. This knowledge of our interest in Christ, this is the knowledge that encourages a man to leave everything to follow Christ. This is what motivates a man to follow Christ, to put his hopes in one person. As the old preacher used to say, put all his eggs in one basket. This knowledge of Christ leads a man and encourages a man to give up everything for Christ. Now, uncertainty will lead to indifference. Uncertainty will lead to carelessness. That's the reason so many folks shift from here to there, go from here to yonder. Uncertainty. It leads to indifference. But when a man has confidence in the gospel, he's going to preach it. He's going to stand for it. He's going to support it. And he's not going to listen to anything else. When a man has confidence in Christ, I don't have any confidence in the law. I have no confidence in my flesh. I have no confidence in anybody's flesh. I have no confidence in morality. I have no confidence in church denominations. They've risen and fallen, or even individual churches. All the great churches of the past are now nothing in the world but roosting places for pigeons. You can't name a one, can you, Jay? Spurgeon's church? Why, it's nothing but a shell. Folks meeting in there denying everything he preached. Calvin's church, there's nothing there. Whitfield's church, Wesley's church. I walked in it, but nobody else has been there in a long time. There's nothing there. Used to be the gospel echoed from wall to wall and ceiling and back to the back. Great men of God like Whitfield and Knox and Spurgeon and all these men and Edwards stood and preached. But nothing but the pigeons coo now. It's gone. The glory's gone. Ichabod's on the door. That's the same thing that'll be here someday. I guarantee you. Right here in this place. Where right now the name of Christ, the blood of Christ, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God is preached. His honor's upheld. His glory is lifted up. That's right. If this building still stands and this preacher here one of these days, he'll be saying, now you can't be sure about this, what the Bible says. Because it was just men that wrote it, and Paul was prejudiced, and all this sort of thing, you know, they'll explain it away. They'll explain it away. They'll explain it away. But I'm telling you right now, this confidence in Christ leads a man to declare his word and stand for it and preach it and put all his eggs in one basket and have even a willingness to die for Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Acts. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 21. The apostle Paul was leaving his friends, the elders from Ephesus. He was leaving them. And over here in chapter 20, they told him that he's going to be put in prison. They were going to put him in bonds and they were going to kill him. And he said in Acts 20, verse 24, these things don't move me. No, you're not moving me. You're not disturbing me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. My life is not dear to me. Christ is dear to me. And I'll lay down my life for his sake. Look at chapter 21. Listen to verse 13. Paul answered, and they were weeping. They knew he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die. And they were weeping and they was telling him not to go. And Paul said in verse 13, chapter 21, what mean ye? He answered and said, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus Christ. That's how much I believe it. That's how much I believe it. And over here in our text, I read to you in Matthew 10. You want to look at this again? I'll tell you, our parents and our children and our relatives are dear to us. But Christ is dearer. And when it talks here in verse 34 of Matthew 10, our Lord said, don't you think that I've come to send peace on this earth? I didn't come to bring peace. Not to this earth. There can't be any peace where sin reigns. There can't be any peace where sin reigns. Christ came to bring peace to the hearts of individuals. That's where peace reigns. Peace is in the heart. He came to make peace between God and his people. See, God was at war with us. Our sins had separated us from God. And God in his holiness could not look with favor or in peace upon us. And Christ came and reconciled us to God, and the war is over. And there's peace between the sinner and God. And then in time, by the Holy Spirit, he brings peace to our hearts. He knows that he brings us to know that that peace is established by Christ's blood and righteousness between us and God. And that gives us a peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what he's talking about. You see, when Christ, the natural mind is enmity against God. And God's angry with the wicked. And God hateth the workers of iniquity. That's what Scripture said. God can't look with favor upon evil and sin. That's the reason he turned his back on his own son when Christ died on the cross. God cannot walk with sin or look upon sin or have any communion with sin. And that was separated. Our sins were between us and God. There was no peace. And when Christ came, he removed that wall. He removed that barrier. He honored the law and he satisfied justice. And God's able to look with favor upon us in Christ. He's able to love us in Christ. He's able to bless us in Christ. The war is over. Christ brought peace between God and the sinner. But now, wait a minute. I'm still at war with God. God's at peace in Christ. 2,000 years ago, that peace was settled. God's at peace with me. Let's take Saul of Tarsus, for example. Was he at peace with God? When God met him on the road to Damascus, he was going down there to put some folks in prison that called on the name of Christ. He's going to kill them. He's going to herd them together like sheep and drive them in jails. He hated Christ. He hated Christ. Christ loved him. You see, God was at peace with him. God loved him. He said, Jeremiah, I've separated you from your mother's womb. Before you was born, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I loved you. That word, I knew them, I loved them. But Jeremiah didn't love him. Paul didn't love him. I didn't love him. And one day the Holy Spirit came and broke Paul's heart and stripped him and put him in the dust and made him look up into heaven. He cried, Lord, what will you have me do? And you see, peace made by Christ with God toward us, reconciled up. And the Holy Spirit comes in time, and Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. That's what I'm preaching here for. I'm not preaching to get Christ to come down. He's come. I'm not preaching to get Christ to die. He's died for somebody. I'm not preaching to bring Christ up from the dead. He's risen. I'm just declaring some facts. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen, the angel said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm not proving anything. But I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling sinners, be reconciled to God. That enmity's got to come out of your heart. It's got to be rooted out of your soul. That love for self, that dedication to self, that motivation of self has got to be rooted out. And the only one who can do it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's our purpose for preaching. We're not trying to prove to you there's a God. He lives whether you believe it or not. I'm not trying to prove the Word. These people are always digging up Dead Sea Scrolls, digging up something else, saying, that proves the Bible's God's Word. You can't prove to a rebel the Bible's God's Word. You're wasting your time. I'm not trying to prove anything. It's so, whether we believe it or not. But what I'm trying to say as an ambassador of Jesus Christ is be reconciled to God. And when you are, and that faith may be known. And other men have known that faith and relationship. And when that faith and relationship is established by the Spirit of God, a man will give his life for Christ. He won't just join a church and stay there 6 months and when he gets mad at somebody, walk off. He won't just believe the gospel for a year or 10 years or 15 years and then when it gets upset, walk off. When he sees something he likes better, pick it up. Tear up his home and walk off and leave everybody? No, sir. A man who comes to know Christ will give himself, his life, his ambition. He tears up his blueprints. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I don't belong to myself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And everything I've got is his. My children are his. They came to Job and they said, well, your cattle are all dead and your sheep are all dead and your oxen are all dead, now your children are all dead. But he said the Lord gave and the Lord took it away. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Is his. Is his. Well, his wife said, why don't you, old man, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of faith brings a man on the mountain to thank God for his blessing. And in the valley to thank God for his afflictions. And in success to thank God for his prosperity. And in failure to thank God for his abasement. But let me tell you this. That faith, one foundation is the Scripture. I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. You say, how can you have that kind of faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Now, if you build this faith on feeling, you're in trouble. If you build this faith on experience, you're in trouble. I know a lot of folks do. I know a lot of folks, they bless their hearts, I feel for them, but they try to build their faith on how they feel at a given time. I just don't feel very saved today, or I feel real saved tomorrow, and if you build faith on feeling, you're in trouble. If you build faith on experience, you want to be careful about telling you experiences. Salvation is an experience, but it's not an isolated experience. It's not a I repented and I believed and I accepted Jesus, therefore I'm saved. Faith is a living principle. Repentance is a living principle. I am believing Christ today. I am repenting today. I am looking to Christ today. If you build your hope on morality, on your goodness, on your character, God may have to prove to you someday in an open fashion that you're not good as you thought you were. It's So you don't want to do that. And you don't want to build it on ceremonialism. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. Well, the Mohammedans go to church every Sunday. The Buddhists, I was over in Japan, and they go more faithfully than we do. But that doesn't prove anything. It's 13. Let me give you something to hold to here. In Hebrews 13, verse 5. You with me? Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God hath said, God said this, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How can I say the Lord is my helper? Clarence, he said it first. He said this. He said, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. Okay, well, I can say the Lord then is my helper. I can't say anything till he says it. Turn to Acts chapter 27. That's the reason I'm saying that the foundation of faith, Acts 27, verse 25, the foundation of faith. Now, my friends, the object of faith is Christ. Are you with me? The object of our faith is not a sacrament or an ordinance. The object of our faith is not a law. The object of our faith is not even a system or a denomination or a way of life. Are you with me? It's not an experience or a feeling. The object of our faith is a person. Christ, our eternal surety. Christ, our incarnate representative. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our sin bearer and substitute. Christ, our scapegoat buried. Christ, our risen and ascended mediator. Christ, our great high priest. Christ, our reigning king. Christ, our coming redeemer. He's the object of faith. But the foundation of faith is the Word. There's no way to know God apart from His Word. Now, you can look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you can see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And you can look at the things that are made, and you can tell there is a God. It's the most amazing thing to me to find a physician, a doctor, who does not believe in God. I can't comprehend. You know, David said, how wonderfully I'm made. The human eye is such a tremendous camera. It's just made so perfectly and delicately. And it hasn't been used 1/10,000,000th of what it'll be in glory. The human ear, the human brain. Somebody said we only use a part of the capacity of our brain. Some of us use less than others, you know, but the brain, the capacity of it, we'll realize in glory. The heart, the human body is just amazing. These things all declare there's a God. But now, the only way that you can know, the heavens declare the glory of God, but His Word and His Word alone declares the grace of God. You can't know that God, in His, who He is, except from the Word. The Word declares He's holy, He's immutable, He's eternal, that He is righteous, that He is just, that He's love. You know, a lot of people say this. They say, well, how could a God of love let a child be born like that in such affliction and retardation and all? And if you look at some of these things, you just, human nature, question the love of God. But I'll tell you this, when I look into His Word, I see His love declared. When I look into the giving of His Son, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. When I look into His death for sinners. Actually, all of this retardation and sin, that's our fault. We brought that into this world. Man demanded a free will. He demanded to have the right to be what he wanted to be. God gave it to him. Adam said, I'll be like God. God said, now don't eat that fruit. He said, eat anything else in the tree. It's all yours. But now I'm God, and you're subject to my will. And Adam says, oh, no, I'm going to have my will. And he took it. And that brought the disease and the death. And you want free will? There it is. That's the results of it. That's the results of it. Have your way. Now, if you want God's way and God's will, the results of that's eternal glory. Let God have His way. That's what I'm saying. His will is eternal glory. Acts 27, let me show you something here. Acts 27, verse 25. Paul said, "Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me." And that's what I'm saying. If you want to know something about the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God, the redemption of God, you've got to go to the Word of God. That's the only foundation of faith. Only foundation of faith. Let me read you something Mr. Spurgeon said. Some people think it does not matter what a man believes, as long as he's sincere in his faith. The average person, in his so-called generosity, thinks that all religions are right. He says, "You go to your church, and I'll go to mine. You believe what you think is right, and I'll believe what I think is right, and we'll all meet in heaven someday." My friends, we can't all be right when we contradict each other so. There's no way we can all be right. No way. It's wise for a man to do what? To search the Scriptures. A doctrine is not correct because I teach it or I believe it. It's correct if God says it. That's the key. The Scripture is the foundation of it. It may seem logical to me. It may seem reasonable to me. And large crowds may follow it. Somebody said, "Well, it must be true. Look how many people believe it." Well, let me ask you this. During the days of the flood, how many people believed there'd be a flood? One fella, but there was a flood. When Christ came to this earth, how many people were looking for the Messiah? A man named Simeon. You see, the majority is not always right, because large crowds believe a thing. And I'll say this to you. I'm not ashamed nor afraid. I'm not afraid. As a pastor of this church and as a believer in the Word of God, I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's absolute, immutable, infinite sovereignty to this book. I'm not afraid. Now, you may not believe it. Scads of people out yonder may not believe it. But I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's sovereignty, in creation, in providence, and salvation to this book. Richard, I'll submit it to the book. And secondly, I'm not afraid to submit my belief in original sin to this book. Now, I'm not going to submit it to the councils of Baptist ecclesiastical leaders in Nashville. They'll turn it down. And I'm not going to submit it to Rome. And I'm not going to submit it to the Presbyterian Synod. But I'm not afraid to submit my belief in what happened in the garden and the consequence of it to this book. It's going to come out right. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's eternal election and God's eternal covenant and predestination and justification by faith alone to this book. Now, I might submit those beliefs to some group of ecclesiastical leaders sitting around a table arguing doctrine, and they'll say it's not so, but the Word of God says it is so. And the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. I thought this morning when I came preaching this sermon on faith that I'd recommend a book to you. I think one of the best books written on faith is Guthrie's Saving Interest. But I hesitate to recommend Guthrie to you. I don't know whether he is saved or lost. I hope he's saved. But what if I recommend a book to you to read and that man didn't know the Lord and you follow his suggestion? And you're not able, like even a donkey, to leave the briars alone, eat the hay, and some of you eat the briars too and get messed up, you know. So I recommend a book to you, this book right here. You can't go wrong. I'm not going to recommend Guthrie to you or anybody else. I recommend God's Word to you. And I submit my belief in the fall, in God's eternal grace. I submit my belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now, to this book right here. One mediator. I asked a Catholic a few nights ago, "Show me purgatory in the Word of God." He says, "It's not there." Then I said, "I won't have it. I'm not going to have it." And for me to stand up and say that a man's going to meet me in heaven who believes what God does not put in His Word is for me to be a fool. Show me Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth, pray for us sinners in the Word of God. Well, it's not there. Then I'm not going to believe it. Anybody's a fool that does. Show me bowing before statues and bowing before that imposter in Rome wearing his silly-looking crown. You say you shouldn't talk like that. He is a phony. We need to tell our children that so they'll quit standing before the television wondering why we don't act a fool like that. Why doesn't my pastor wear a hat like that or a gown? Why don't I kiss his ring or bow and kiss his toe? It's time some of our great evangelists said that on their television program. And if they weren't cowards, they'd say it. That's right. You say that's uncouth. Well, it is. It is, but that's the reason we're in the mess we're in right now. That's the reason nobody can tell black from white anymore. Everything's off gray. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in one mediator to the Word of God and one great high priest to the Word of God. And I'm not afraid to submit my belief in believers' baptism to the Word of God. They both went down in the water. They came up out of the water. They baptized because there was much water. You cannot demonstrate a death, burial, and resurrection with a glass of water to save your life. And any time you bring a baby up in front of the church and throw water in its face, you might as well throw sawdust in its face. You can't find that in God's Word. It's just not there. And I'm sick and tired of people trying to pong off things on congregations in order to hold a bunch of unbelievers together and for other reasons when it's not in the book. There's only one foundation for faith, and that is the Word of God alone. And we need to take all of our books and put them over on yonder and put a question mark over and say, read this with caution. Tread softly, you could get hurt. But hold up this Word right here to people and say, believe it in its entirety and follow it. And find you a preacher that preaches it and follow it. That's exactly so. I'm amazed that God Almighty should condescend to come into this world, that he should love us and give himself for us. Solomon was amazed. He said, the heaven of heavens won't contain God, how much less this house. David was amazed. He said, Lord, who am I and what is my house? I'm amazed. I don't have cockiness and cocksureness and these things about God's mercy and visitation and grace. Paul was amazed. He called it a mystery. But I tell you, it's in the book. Let me read you something else Spurgeon says here, and I'll let you go. And this is interesting. Spurgeon, he's one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And I like to read what men said when they were off guard, you know, when they were not just trying to establish some kind of doctrine. He said, when I came to Christ, I had no knowledge of any personal or saving interest in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I hear preachers say, you've got to believe that Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Spurgeon said he didn't know that. He said, I had no knowledge of any personal, individual, or saving interest in the death of Jesus Christ. I just knew I was a great sinner. I knew that. And I knew it was written in the Word of God that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I knew that's what God said. And I knew it was written in God's Word that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I knew that it said in his Word, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. So I looked, I trusted him on the strength of his Word. I took God at his word. Sink or swim, I cast myself on him. And I said, great Son of God, you lived, you died, you made atonement for those who trust you. I trust you. Here am I. Huh? Is that all right with you? Boy, that's all right with me. God doesn't require me to produce a righteousness. He requires me to receive one. God doesn't require me to create life or sustain it, but receive it in Christ. God doesn't require me to understand all the mysteries of his word. He requires me to believe them. And I say this to you, and I sum up this message, and I declare is my own testimony. I say this. There are two sides. The side of evil and the side of Christ. You ask me which side I take. I say unto you, I'm in with Jesus Christ. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. You ask me where I stand, I'm with Jesus Christ. There are two righteousness. One depending on man's obedience. The other solely, completely, totally on the obedience of Christ. You ask me which is mine? The righteousness of Christ. I stand with Jesus Christ. Wholeheartedly and completely. There are two families, sir. There's a family of flesh. And every one of us has got one. And there's the family of God. You ask me whose side I'm on, I tell you, I'm with Jesus Christ. He's my mother, brother, husband, wife, and friend. He's all in and all. And if the other cannot fit in with him, they'll have to go because he's my family. There are two hopes, sir, the hope of works and the hope of grace. You ask me where I stand, I'm with Christ. And his is the hope of grace. There are two ways, sir. They're the ways of religion and the way of God. You ask me where I stand with Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And if you'll stay with me in the days to come, we're going to look into this book. And we're not going to follow the guidelines of tradition or denominationalism or the chains of denominationalism. We're going to be open and candid and personal and honest, and we're going to seek the Lord together. And by his grace, through his blood, we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. This family of God, this body of Christ, this assembly of believers, sink or swim, is going to him and trust him. And that can't fail because he's already entered in. The gates of heaven have opened wide. Open wide, ye gates. Lift up your heads, O ye doors, and be them lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory has gone in and sat down. And that's where I am, in him. He's my hope. Our Father, honor your word tonight. Honor your word in this place. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Not our words and not our arguments and our reasoning, but your word. Turn the hearts of the people to the word of God and to the person of Christ. This is our foundation of faith. We believe it because you said it. But the object of our faith is Christ alone. Christ alone. Now bless here this evening, down in Bud, other places where your words preach. We need your journeying mercies and we need your hand of rest and peace and your inspiration of your spirit to declare the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Honor your word for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.